Man, it's such a privilege this morning, but to be very honest with you, super intimidating to be here and preach about Easter. Because to be honest, it is something that most of us know a lot about. And so as a preacher, there's this pressure that I wonder what new angle the preacher's going to bring on Easter this year. We've been going to church for 40 years and the pastor's attempted to do it a different way every single week. And I wonder what, because it basically is, we want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and what does that mean? And to be honest, that puts pressure on the preacher. Because the cold, hard facts remain. Today is a celebration of when we celebrate the Son of God who was betrayed, who was rejected, who was abandoned, he was beaten, mocked, hung on a cross, tortured, and the sky went dark as he gave up his spirit, buried in a tomb for 3 days, and then he rose again. And today is a day where we remember how the kingdom of God came to us through the death of Jesus. And it's the fact that we wouldn't have access to the kingdom of God if it weren't for Jesus and what he's done. And it is something that we celebrate, and we celebrate in our worship, and we talk about it, and we sing about it. But I wanted to bring another emphasis to it this morning. And I want to speak about the way that the kingdom came to you is the way that the kingdom will go through you. And it came by death. And it goes out by death. You see, I think very often we see Easter weekend as a spectator sport. It's like when we're watching our favorite team, we're on the armchair, and who knows, there is nothing more professional than a man supporting his team on the TV. He knows exactly what they're doing wrong. He knows exactly which players are the wrong players being played at the wrong time. He knows what the coach is doing wrong. He knows what the players are doing wrong. And as spectators, we can often sit back and we have the full perspective. But Easter is not about being a spectator. It's actually about becoming participators this weekend. That not only do we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it encourages us to our own death and resurrection in him. Is that cool? Yes. So the problem with the cold hard truth is that we can become so familiar with it that we understand it and we know it so well that the one thing we forget to do is live it. It's like, I don't know about you, but it's like the Great Commission. When you ask people about the Great Commission, they're like, oh yeah, I can tell you about the Great Commission. You know, as you go into the world, make disciples. And actually in Greek, when it says as, it means as you go along. And so the Bible's saying, and people can explain it all the time, but when you say, okay, but when's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? Well, I can tell you what it means, and I can tell you what it means and what language it was written, and I can explain it to you, but the one thing I can't do is show you how I live it. And the danger is we can become so familiar with Jesus' death and resurrection that we sit on the sidelines as spectators. And I want to say that we receive by all means. There's nothing that we add to what Jesus did. But it's the way that the kingdom came to us is the way that he calls us to live it out to others. And so Jesus' death is not about, I'm forgiven. That's the byproduct. It's because he rose again, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. But God is glorified. Actually, he went to the cross to bring glory to his Father. Actually, he went to the cross to bring the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. Actually, Jesus went to the cross for the sake of pushing back the forces of darkness, for being able to make a way for us. But it's not that it's just about us, it's about him. It's about his death and resurrection and what it means for our Father. And sometimes, if I'm honest, we live in a world that wants to make everything about us. It's about me, what I like, what I don't like, where I want to stay, what I want to stay, who I want to listen to, who I don't want to listen to. And we can read our Bible through that lens. Easter is not about what Jesus did for me. Ah. No, Easter is about what Jesus did, and it benefited me. But it's what he did for his Father. It's what he did for the glory of God. The symptom is that we are forgiven. We are free. John 12, verse 24 to 26. I tell you the truth, and Jesus is teaching his disciples, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and it dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Jesus is talking about himself there, but then he goes on to say, those who love their life in this world will lose it. But those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. See, Easter is not looking at a past event and celebrating what happened then. Easter is actually about looking at what the Lord has done and what he encourages us to do with him. That actually the kingdom of God came to you through Jesus' death, but it will go through you through your own death. And that's actually not something we like. I don't know if you know this about humans. I could teach you. It's a basic fact. We have a strong survival instinct. We don't like to die. You got underwater? And you just stay there until you run out of air and you watch the survival instinct of a human being kick in. They start, one of the things that they teach lifeguards is that actually if you go to save somebody, you have to actually get them on the, you have to at times incapacitate them, because somebody who's fighting for their life will kill you. They will drown you to save themselves in that moment. We have a very strong survival instinct where we don't want to die, where we want to, and actually it's not just physical, it's also spiritual. We also want to live our lives for ourselves in our own way and our own things, and I want to be king of my castle and have it my way and listen to the preachers that I like, go to the community that suits me best, go to the preacher that I like most. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to pay a price. And actually, it's the same way that if the Lord wants to impact South Carolina, which I believe he does. I walked the streets of Greenville yesterday and I thought to myself, Jesus, there are so many lost. There are so many people that don't know you. We, because I'm here right now, are in a country where many people would believe that they're following Jesus, but I don't think they are. The kingdom of God must come, not just to us, but also through us. Galatians 5, verse 24 to 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross, and they have crucified them there. So since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You see, a part of a death, and to make it more practical, when I say we die to ourselves, it's the fact that our lives no longer belong to ourselves. They belong to him. Where I live is because that's where I feel God wants me to live. Where I go, what I do, is because it's what I feel the Lord wants me to do. I want to build my life around what he would want of my life, not what I would want. That's one of the ultimate pictures of Easter. As Jesus in the garden, surrendering his will. His will was, Lord, not my will be done. I don't want to do this. Your will be done. How often do we see that in our lives of actually, Lord, actually right now, I don't want to do this. But I know that this is what you would want. I want to pay the price for you. I want to give this up. I want to lay that down. I want to follow you in every area of my life. Do you want to know why this is difficult? Unless you're incredible, because for me, this is difficult. I'm telling you as a guy who's traveled across the world to preach the gospel, this is difficult for me on a daily basis. You never get to a point where it's like, oh, this is easy. I just give my life to Jesus all the time. I'm like Lon. No. There is a consistent struggle that we go through. It's just that we get better at yielding to Him. We get better at surrendering our life to Him. You start to think you're something. You start to think this is happening, and then the Lord asks you to lay it down again, and it's hard all over again. Because we live in a world that throws this at you. Protect your life. Secure your life. Ensure your life. Enjoy your life. Spend your life. Save up for retirement. Do all that you need to do now so that you can live at the end of your life. Put all the things in place in case somebody takes your life. And so we live in a society that we're being continually bombarded with self-preservation. Do what you want. Do what is good for you. Live your best life. Buy all the toys. Get all the gear. Do all the things. Have all the hobbies. Have that house. Have that car. Have that boat. Do all the things. It's like, actually, no, Jesus, my life is yours. I'm happy to have less, but have you. I'm happy to do less, but follow you. I'm happy to be of no significance, but near to you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. And if it seems we are crazy, because that's what it looks like to the world, I promise you. I promise you, it looks like, I think they're crazy. They're not, why aren't they anxious about the fuel price? Why aren't they living in fear of what's happening in the economy? Why aren't they panicking with everything that's going down? What's wrong with them? They're crazy. It's because we've lost our life in this life. We live for another life. We live for an eternal life. Our security isn't in our home or our investment or our bank account. Our security is in Jesus. Our security is in Easter weekend. The fact that, do you know what's going to happen at the end of my life? This is the most exciting thing for me. I'm going to stand before Him, and my sin is going to be completely forgiven. That He's going to look at me and He's going to say, that's my son. That's my son who I am well pleased. There's nothing else I take with me. That's what I live for at the end of my life. Well done, my good and my faithful servant. Everything else in these, well, I would say 80, but now 90. Everybody seems to be getting older. There must be something in the food. Everything in these 90 years, it's gone. That's it. But actually, when we die to this life, we get to live for eternal life. You don't have to wait to live for eternity. Eternity starts today. It starts in John, it would say, this is eternal life, to know Him, to be in a relationship with God. It means you're not going to have this massive surprise. I'm really hoping not. If I get to heaven and everybody's just wearing white garments and singing holy, 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 I'm going to be pretty disappointed. I'm just being honest with you. Because the God that I've come to know in this life is not all about that. The God that I've come to know in this life is that His worship is my lifestyle. That my life is a living sacrifice, and He takes pleasure in how I live and how I obey and how I follow Him. That's what He wants for eternity. It's not all of a sudden we all have to join an a cappella choir. Let me tell you, if that's what heaven is like, we're in trouble, because there are many people like me who have to sing softer in worship than others. I don't want to sing under my breath for the rest of eternity. There's got to be more to it. If it seems crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love, not his love as a feeling, his love as an action, the fact that he went to the cross and died for my sin, that love controls us. That since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. I don't know about you, but for me, that is the greatest thing I could ever hear. I'm one of those people who were running away from an old life. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that it's because of what Jesus has done and because of the future that he puts in front of us, that's why he forgives our sin. It's for his glory. It's not just, yay, I'm forgiven. Now I sing a few songs and now I get on with my life. It's no, yay, I'm forgiven. My life belongs to him. What would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you want me to be a part of? Where must I go? Where must I live? How must I impact? What must I do? How can I serve you? How can I love you? Because you've forgiven me and I'm free. Yes. It's changed everything. Yes. Yeah, I'm not sure. Thank you, Lord. Do you know what the irony is? If as you serve Jesus longer, this is what I'm learning. I'm not old yet. I'm super young. I'm 25. Come on. I'm 37, and I think I ask this question far too often. Lord, do you want me to die again? Again? Like, I did it once before. I did it on Easter weekend when I gave my life to you. I was like, okay, Lord, I'll stop. I'll follow you. And I died. And then the next week, and then the next day, and it's like, how often do I have to do this? And we get to a point where we're tired of dying. I've said it. Well, can't this be a living season? I'm done with the dying season. I'm like over it. It feels like it's only a price to pay. It feels like I'm only giving to the kingdom. I'm not getting out. And I'm saying, hey, what did you sign up for? I signed up for my life is yours. You can have it. I didn't sign up for, I love your story about the beef jerky. Actually, Lord, it's all yours. What do you want me to have? Not just my finances, my everything. It's all yours. What would you have me do with it? I'm sorry if I'm shouting. I'm passionate. How often do we have to do this? And then he said to the crowd, if anyone from South Carolina, from Spartanburg, wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will. Not you might, not you could, you will. Will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? How often do we do this? All day, every day. When you get up, you might as well start with, Lord, it's yours today. When you open your eyes, okay, Lord, I'm awake, it's yours. And you know what? When you have nothing, I don't know about you, it's very easy to give it. When I came to him for the first time at salvation, I was like, it's a mess, you can have it. Like, I don't even want it. I don't know why you would want it. It's a disaster. You can have that. But then we start to mature and people start to see something in us and we start to become leaders or we start to develop a life or we start to develop a reputation and all of a sudden God's like, hey, that's mine. Like, no, I've built something now. I've built something now. This is mine. I've paid enough. I gave you everything and then I kind of rebuilt. We didn't sign up for rebuild. Lord, this is yours today, this is yours tomorrow, this is yours. And I want to promise you something. The most devastating thing is when you rebuild and you still lose it all. Actually, Lord, this is yours. And when there's prosperity, it's yours. And when there's misery, it's yours. And when there's celebration, it's yours. And when there's sorrow, it's yours. But on the daily basis, Lord, my life belongs to you. We can't afford to preach a gospel that says to people, come and look what Jesus did. All you have to do is believe. No. Come and look what Jesus did. Believe and follow him to the cross. And lay your own life down. And in the same way as he came to bring the kingdom to us, it comes into us. And go and die at the foot of that cross. Go and give everything that you have to Jesus and follow him. That's the gospel. We sometimes stop short. Because I want to tell you that it is enough to believe and have your sins forgiven, but you've got a life to live after that. It doesn't say, just come and die. It says, die so that you may live. There is a life and a plan and a purpose that he has for every single one of us. And I want to tell you, if you're a part of this congregation, if you are here today, where you live, why you live there, because you live there, God has a plan to bring his kingdom through your life. The business that you have, the family that you have, the influence that you have, it's not so that you can build a nest egg, it's so that you can bring the kingdom of God. It's to bring it into your workplace, to bring it into your family, to bring it into every area of your life. You have a purpose. You were created, you were loved, you were saved with love in his eyes because he has a plan for you.
Yes.
Even Jesus in John 12:27, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. See, the one aspect is dying to this life. But then there's the other aspect, which is Matthew 10, verse 39. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. You will find a purpose in God that is fulfilling and sweeter like nothing else. If you have a hollowness or an emptiness inside of you, I want to tell you that to follow Jesus wholeheartedly is the most satisfying thing you can do. That you have want for nothing else when you follow him. That following Jesus with everything in itself is fully satisfying. Regardless of what it costs you, it's fulfilling inside of you. That's why it's better to give than to receive. It's not just on a monetary basis. It's a principle of the kingdom. It's a life that is outflowing in itself is the blessing. I had a good friend who was an incredible man. His name was Will Murray. And a father in the faith for me, really. And in 412, which we're a part of. He was an apostle. He was incredible man, and I did a motorbike trip for 30 days through Africa with him, and an incredible man of faith. And he always had this thing. He says, can I tell you something? When it comes to plumbing, as long as the pipe stays open, it remains wet. And he used this analogy. He said, as long as you remain available for God to work through you, you remain fully wet and satisfied all the time. You'll never run out and be dry as long as you're channeling all that the Lord wants to come through your life. As long as you stayed surrendered and open for God to use you, you will remain satisfied and fulfilled in him. And I'm going to land. How does it look to live this new life? You know, one of the things I've watched is that baptism for a lot of people, especially where I come from, has kind of become this logical understanding that we have to get to. Whereas with the Bible, it's very clear. It's often like, believe, repent, and be baptized. So in my culture, we have a culture in South Africa called Afrikaans. And in the Afrikaner culture, they are similar to the Catholics in that they believe in something called a small baptism or an infant baptism. And so your parents can have you baptized when you're younger. But what they do believe is that if you get baptized again, it makes that null and void. And so in this culture in South Africa, to get baptized means that your family will want nothing to do with you. We also have, in our context, we have quite a few Muslim folk. And in our congregation, we've seen between, like, it's 4 or 5 Muslim people come to our meeting, give their life to Jesus, and get saved radically. And the first thing they do is they ask to be baptized. Because they understand something of what Jesus was commanding them. It's, why baptism? Because baptism is not just a public confession of your faith. Baptism is a spiritual thing where we literally die to this life. And then we are professing, and it's a spiritual thing. It's not just a physical thing, that I want to die to this life and I want to live with Christ. I want to live differently. It's not that I'm just baptized and now I'm secure. It's I'm baptized and now I live completely different for the rest of my life. I'm dead to my old way of living. And I'm alive again to a new way. That's why even as we do baptism today, it's a celebration. We celebrate what it is, but it's not just a moment that secures you. It's an obedience that models for the future. This is how I want to live raised with him, because I'm dead. In John 10 verse 9, I'm going to land with this. I want to say this before I do that. I think one of the biggest obstacles for people is that they don't find full, abundant, overflowing, satisfying life in following Jesus. And we get fooled into thinking that there's something else to live for. In John 10, verse 9 to 10, and Jesus says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me. How did the kingdom come through him? Death. How does it come to us? Death. Those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That word means exceedingly overflowing and beyond measure. The life that the Lord has for us is not boring. Amen. I think that's the thing I was afraid of most. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to become boring. No. No, it's that you would have an exceedingly overflowing, abundant life with Jesus. That it would be the adventure that you've always longed for. That there is this invitation to a journey of following Jesus that is going to be extremely difficult, but fully satisfying. You know, everybody loves to quote the scripture that says, you know, narrow is the gate. Wide is the road that leads to hell, and narrow is the gate. But it says, narrow is the gate. Few find it, and it is very difficult. It's not on the walk in the park to follow Jesus. No, it's a journey of faith. And in your death, you die to sin, and sin loses its grip on you. If sin has a grip on you, there's only one way out. Die. Die. I'm battling. Stop battling. Just die. I'm fighting. Stop fighting. Just die. How do we overcome this? I give up my rights. I give up my life. It's his life. I wonder if we can stand together. You know, the greatest privilege of my life is to be able to proclaim the gospel, not just in church, just in everyday life. And I would never want to go through a meeting or even an Easter weekend and talk about the gospel and not give somebody an opportunity to respond to it. And so I wonder if we can bow our heads. And the reason why we'd bow our heads is this. And I'm going to give it to you straight as a South African word. It means don't be nosy. Don't look around. This is a Jesus and you moment. This is not a who's looking at who moment. And so I wonder if we can bow our heads together, because I feel like the Lord is wanting to highlight not a crowd of people, but people within a crowd. And this morning, I really hope that for some, he's opened our eyes to almost see him again. Maybe you've never said, Jesus, I want to die to this life and I want to live for you. I believe in you. I believe what you've done on the cross and I want to follow you. Maybe you've never said that or done that. Or maybe there's even been a stage in your life where you have followed him as a Christian, but you actually don't anymore. That you might have said and believed the right things, but your lifestyle doesn't measure up as somebody who is dead and following Jesus. And so I'd love to ask this morning, if you would either want to commit your life to Jesus this morning again for the first time and say, God, Jesus, I want to give you my life. It's a mess and you probably don't even want it, but I want to give it to you. And I want to follow you and I want to be where you are. Or maybe you want to recommit your heart to the Lord. Maybe you want to say, Lord, I followed you before, but I'm not following you at the moment. And I've got a mess and I want to give it to you and I want to follow you again. If that's you this morning, no one's looking around. This is between you and him. Could you just raise your hand where you are? I'm not going to call you out to the front. I just want to pray for you where you are. I see those hands. Don't miss a moment this morning. Thank you, Jesus. So I wonder if we can all repeat together. Lord Jesus, I see you. I want to give you my life. I don't want to, but I do. I want to follow you. Would you take my life? I believe that you can forgive me. And I receive what you've done. Forgive me. And Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit you would come right now into each and every one of those who've raised their hands. Father, that you would come into our hearts and that your Spirit would come upon us right now. Lord, that this morning, this moment wouldn't just be a response, but it would be a line in the sand. Lord Jesus, it would be that there would be, when we walk out of here, there is a tombstone left behind. That I went to church on Easter and I died and I never came back. That I gave my life to Jesus and I never took it back. That I lived completely different. That I was never the same again. Lord, it is impossible without your Spirit. Would you give us your Spirit again? Would you pour out your Spirit in us? So Lord, I pray for every single person who's responded today. Lord, that this would go from an act of faith as a response of faith to a life of obedience. We want to follow you, Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you did respond, grab someone afterwards, whoever brought you, whoever you came with, one of the leaders in the church. You need to speak to them about what's happened this morning and what's changed or what God's done inside of your heart, because you want to be different from now on. You want to follow him with everything inside of you. And then for those of us who have been following Jesus, and maybe you've been doing this for a long while, maybe even longer than Lon, which could be impossible. And maybe this morning is just such a wake-up call again of like, oh my goodness, I've battled to die again. This thing has become about me living. It's stopped being about what I'm giving the Lord and laying my life down. It's become about what I can do in my life. And I felt like the Lord really, on Friday night we had a worship evening, and I felt like what the Lord wants to do through you as a church goes beyond what you can even think or imagine. But it's going to require a people that would give everything. Not a little, everything. Here is our life. And so maybe if that's you, if you want to just respond with me, maybe you can just raise your hands. I'd love to pray with us. Lord Jesus, we want to commit our lives to you again and say like, oh Lord, would you give me, I'm so sorry for where I've taken back my life. I'm so sorry where I've made this about my thing again, or I'm so sorry where I've battled with this, or even where I've loved my sin at times. Like, oh Lord, would you just forgive me? I want to follow you. I want to give you everything, King Jesus. I want to follow you with a passion in my heart. I want to live an exceedingly and abundantly overflowing life for you. Oh, but Lord, we need your Spirit. It is impossible to follow you without the leading of your Spirit. We need to follow your Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit to come from our life. Holy Spirit, would you come afresh on us? Would you convict us again? Would you highlight areas of our life that need adjustment? Would you point us to Jesus? Would you convict us of righteousness? Would you speak loudly so that we can follow you? We thank you for this, Jesus.